I wonder if you've ever had one of those conversations where afterwards, and you've had a chance to think about what went on in the conversation, you realize you got it completely wrong. You realize that you had missed the subtle clues, and as a result, you had completely misunderstood what the person was saying to you. During my time as a ministerial candidate, as I was preparing for ministry, one of the things I was told again and again and again was that a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, if you simply lift a text out of the Bible and miss its context, you are in danger of missing what is actually being said, and then you're free to say pretty much anything you like. But listening for God doesn't work like that. Because God always speaks into a context and out of a context. He speaks out of the context. He speaks through the context of the scriptures and how they were written. And he speaks into our context that we find ourselves in today. But the danger is we fail to acknowledge that either the context that God speaks out of, and we jump too quickly to the context he speaks into, and somehow we miss something. We've been using the lectionary passages from the Revised Common Lectionary. We've been using the gospel passages. And the lectionary passage for today is actually much shorter than the passage I've chosen. The lectionary passage only covers chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And if you were to read that, it would be really easy to... Well, it opens the door for a sermon on prayer. The widow persists against the unjust judge until he gives her what she wants. It would be really easy here to suggest that if you pray and keep on praying, your God will give you what you want. But is it really like that? Does God really respond to pester power? I can't help but think of the Janis Joplin song, "Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends are all driving Porsches, I must make amends. Lord, won't you give me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me." While it might be a great song, theologically, there's so much wrong with it. Because I'm not convinced that prayer works like that. I'm not convinced that as we pester God, he will come up and give us a Mercedes-Benz. I'm not sure it works like that. Of course, there is another way to read Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, a theme we could consider. Rather than prayer, we might consider this is about a question of justice. We could remind ourselves of how God favors those whose voices are suppressed by society. The widow persists until she gets her justice. And so we might argue, and rightly argue, that God stands up and we should petition God for justice for those of a different ethnic background than ourselves, from those of a different sexual orientation, from those with nowhere to call home, those whose voices aren't heard. And that would certainly be a context for today. That would certainly speak into our context for today. Surely, if the unjust judge gives the woman who possesses banging on his door the justice that she's looking for, then God will give the justice of those who seek him, whose voices aren't heard. Surely they will be rewarded. I'd like to think so. And if we were to look back through the history of the church, it seems that that has been the case in the past. Problem is, if we look a bit closer, When we consider how those whose voices have not been heard and the petition and the petition that they make to God, while it's true that God does bring justice, he seems to take his time in doing it. He seems to insist that we keep on petitioning. And if we were to read this passage in for today in Luke 18, 1-8, and not read around it, it would seem to speak of that. We might want to argue that this passage is about being persistent in prayer and God will give us what we want. We might want to argue that if we bang on God's door long enough and do it long enough and loud enough, he will give us the justice we deserve. But while I think both of those are credible visions of God, I'm not sure that's what's going on here. I think to follow either of these trains of thought would mean we miss what's happening and what God might be saying to us. And I think the key is actually in Luke 18, verse 8, where Jesus says, "I tell you, he," well, that is the Son of Man, he, Jesus, "will see they get justice. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Because this parable of a persistent woman and an unjust judge comes right on the back of Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God. In effect, the parable of Luke 18, 1-8 is a response to the words at the end of chapter 17. And here in the end passage of chapter 17, Jesus is speaking first to the Pharisees and then to his disciples. And he's addressing in both cases questions about the kingdom of God. How will we recognize it? What happens when it comes? Now, this is a common question. It's a common question for Jesus' time because there's an expectation that the kingdom of God will come, that the arrival of the Messiah will come, and the kingdom of God will put everything right. And it's probably very acute during the time of Jesus' time because at this point the Jews were living in their own land, but they were being ruled by the Romans, and so they were in an occupied land, and so therefore were not as free as they would like to be. And therefore, the question of when the kingdom of God comes was quite a significant one. Makes me wonder if that's still a live question today. I recognize outside of the church, the context, very, very few people will consider whether or not the arrival of the kingdom of God is coming is a live question or not. But what about amongst us? Is it still a live question? Is it still something we consider? The period of Advent, the traditional time when we consider what it is to be a people in waiting, with that period of Advent, when we traditionally have looked for the Lord's return and the coming of the kingdom of God, with that now filled with all the Christmas preparations, the carol service, the nativity plays, and everything else we want to fit in up until Christmas Day, there isn't much space to remember that we're a people in waiting, waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive. Now, of course, even if the number of people within the church are not thinking about the kingdom of God, outside of the church, there are plenty of people who will argue with you that the coming of the kingdom of God is important. There are those who have what is known as a realized eschatology. By that, they mean that God's kingdom has come now and that we can see God's kingdom arrive in our care for the poor, in the way we reach out to the homelessness, in those we care for as we care for physical and mental illness. And they will say, look, the kingdom of God has arrived. You can see it by the way the church is involved in this ministry and that ministry and that caring ministry. how they're bringing good news and how we're enriching the society. Here is God at work. Here are the signs of the kingdom. And then there will be those who say, well, hold on a minute. I'm not sure that's what we mean by the kingdom of God. They'll say, look at the scriptures. The scriptures speak of the arrival, the breaking in of the kingdom of God. They will talk of the stories of Noah and how it comes in a violent storm. And they will talk about how Jesus speaks about coming as lightning. They will talk about the final judgment of human beings and its arrival coming so unexpected. They will speak of how the day is unknown. They will speak of what becomes known as the rapture, those who are taken and those who are left behind. They will speak about how God breaks into his world and how it is unmistakable. And then they'll get into the whole thing of whether or not it is the rapture comes before the millennium or after the millennium or with the millennium. And before you know it, you get into a conversation that is so complicated you wonder why you had started it. But of course, all of this is a fallacy. Because when Jesus speaks first to the Pharisees and then to his disciples, he says one thing to one group and another thing to the other group. To one group, he says, look, the kingdom of God has arrived. I'm here. I'm among you. The kingdom has come. To another, he says, there's going to be a day of judgment when I will come in power. Both cases are true, depending on the context with which he is speaking, to the people he is speaking into. In speaking to the Pharisees and his disciples, it's clear that the kingdom of God is not as clear-cut as we'd like them to be. To the Pharisees, he says, the reason you cannot see the kingdom is because it's already in your midst. He's saying this because he's present among them. He's talking to them. The very kingdom that the Pharisees have been looking for has arrived, and they've missed it. Do you know, that disturbs me. It disturbs me because the Pharisees are in many ways the heroes of the pre-gospel story. They're the ones who've kept the faith. They have kept the faith through difficult times. You've heard me speak of the 400 years of silence between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist. They have kept the faith when there was nothing else to hold on to. When God was silent, they continued to teach and to keep people in the way of the faith. And it leaves me with a question. If we are those who are tasked to hold on to the faith and to hold on to Jesus through difficult times, if we are to hold on to the good news about Jesus and offer it to others, even when they will ignore it, and not very few will bother to listen, let alone accept the invitation. And if we are those who are to make disciples for those few that do accept, if we are to nurture them in the way of the faith, if we are those who hold on to the faith through difficult times, what are we missing? What is it that we cannot see? Where is God in our midst and we cannot see it? We do not recognize it. Where are we making the mistake of the Pharisees? When it comes to speaking of the disciples of Jesus, Jesus has something different to say. He said, these are the people who get it, are understanding the link, who see Jesus as the one who comes, see him who really is. And to him, he says something different. Instead, he describes the coming of the day of judgment. In doing so, he realized that there's going to be a time when he's not with them, when he has returned to glory, and they will yearn for his return. They will want him to act. They will want him to come again. And because of that longing, they will be tempted to say, look, look, here he is. This is where he is at work. This is where Jesus has come. This is where he is. But Jesus will not be there. This concerns me as well. Because in a time when we are struggling to be church, when people in general are turning their backs on organized religion and in general from the Christian faith in particular, there's a real danger of saying, this is the answer. This new program is the answer to fill the empty seats. This is what will make the next generation happen. This off-the-shelf package will do everything you want. There's also a temptation of celebrity, of saying, here he is, the celebrity preacher who draws the crowd. Actually, probably more so in this day and age, the celebrity worship band that draws the crowd. I remember being in a previous church where a couple came and said to me, I'm sorry, we're off to another church because they have a better worship band. Is that what we think marks the coming of the kingdom? When in effect, the reality is we have to wait. More than that, we have to endure. Because whilst we have good news to share, the reality is very few people will listen. And the consequences, we know, are calamitous. Jesus speaks of uses the illustration of Noah and the destruction of the city of Sodom. Make no mistake, Jesus doesn't gild the lily. When he comes to us, he is the total incarnation of God's love for us. For those who turn away, judgment awaits. And that judgment comes at the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes. And the sad thing is, that's self-inflicted. It's inflicted by those who reject what God would offer. And it doesn't have to be that way. We see Jesus' words, whoever tries to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life will save it. There's this classic conundrum of the Christian faith, that those who accept the message of Jesus and are committed to it, who, in the words of the Apostle Paul, die to themselves, in effect, find new life, find a new way of living, find a new way which is more fulfilling than they could ever have believed. But even then, there is a temptation to look back. Even when we've accepted and are making the decision to follow Jesus, there's always a temptation to look back and to wonder, what if? If we have continued in the way we had lived before, looking back, wondering what might have been. Looking back is always a recipe for disaster. The story of Lot's wife becoming a pillar of salt because she looked back rather than focus on what is ahead, what is coming, the arrival of the kingdom. Which brings us to this parable in Luke 18. And the reason why this parable is about persistence is because it is about persistence when we are approaching, waiting for the kingdom. It's about a persistence in prayer, not focusing on when God will come up with the goods and produce the Mercedes-Benz, but actually when he comes and puts things right, when we receive the judgment, the justice that we cry out for. This passage about the persistent woman badgering the judge is about waiting for God's kingdom to arrive. It's about being persistent while we wait. While we wait for the coming of the kingdom, while we wait being good news to the poor, while we wait giving voice to those who have no voices. The key is in verse 8. Will Jesus find a faithful people when he returns? Will he find a church faithfully at work, going about the work of the kingdom, faithfully praying, faithfully serving, faithfully expressing what they believe, doing the stuff of the kingdom amongst us, but also speaking and waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom, waiting and preparing for the day of judgment, warning communities of the consequences of ignoring God's grace and his mercy that he offers so freely, and holding out that new life in Christ. I wonder when Jesus comes whether he will find that persistence. That persistence in faith. I wonder whether we are good at persistently waiting, working out our faith in our locality as we patiently wait for God to implement his kingdom amongst us. I wonder, even if we are called to wait, and wait beyond the time when others have given up waiting, I wonder, when Jesus returns, will he find us to be a faithful people? I wonder. Amen.